Our scripture reading for today is the Old Testament lesson for this upcoming Sunday. It's taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the first two verses. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth, and we pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. Adam and Eve, hiding from God in the bushes in the Garden of Eden. Moses, hiding his face when God appears to him in the burning bush. The children of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai, telling Moses they didn't want to have to deal with God again. And the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration as they drop to the ground, as Jesus glows like the sun. There's something in common with all of these different manifestations of God, and that is that the people responded with terror. People were terrified to be in the presence of God. Now, that's not the way it had been prior to the fall into sin. Adam and Eve talked openly with God, and there was no fear in them. But following that, every time it seems we see that God somehow either gives a glimpse of his glory or even through an angel appears somewhat to someone, there is terror in people's minds and hearts. Now, why is that? Well, it's because now in this fallen world, man is immediately aware of the tremendous contrast between himself and this divine power. And the holiness of God terrifies man. And likewise, it kind of brings to mind our mortality and how small we and seemingly insignificant we are then in front of this everlasting being. That same type of response and reaction occurred to the prophet Isaiah, the very one who's writing these words for us today. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have the great calling of the prophet Isaiah. If you think of the hymn, "Here am I, send me, send me," that line comes out of that chapter where he's called to go and speak to God's people. And we're told in that chapter that he's given just a little glimpse of God in his glory in heaven. And he sees these angels flying around God's throne. And he immediately says, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips." So that same response happens to the prophet Isaiah. And that's kind of the same thing that maybe causes some fear in us when we think about Judgment Day, of having to finally face this supreme being in the heavens and seeing God in his glory. There's something a little bit scary about that for us as well. So Isaiah is commanded by God initially to go and speak his word, and he is told to speak a very harsh law to the people he's supposed to go talk to when he's called by God. In chapter 6, this is what God says to him: "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." Then he says, "Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes." God is angry with his people and very upset with them and speaks these very harsh words. And Isaiah's call now is to go out and carry this message into the world and to speak these words even to God's very people. The text in front of us that comes about 34 chapters later in Isaiah, the text in front of us, God uses a term that is here translated warfare. That's maybe not the best English word for it. The Hebrew word for warfare actually means what happens after war, the aftermath of war, living with all of the chaos, living with the destruction, living under when maybe somebody has conquered you as a people and you are now being enslaved by them. That's the warfare that God is describing, and it's really quite a picture of life in this world, this fallen world, with sin and trouble and death all around us, the fact that we have a cemetery in our future. All of those things are depictions in, depicted in that word, if you will, that word of warfare. Sometimes this period of warfare, in other words, the time right after war, can be devastating on a community. During the siege of Leningrad, during World War II, when the Nazis, the German army, surrounded Leningrad, the people inside of Leningrad put all of their children on huge train boxcars and sent them out of the city, and the Nazis blew them up as they left the city. Inside of the city, people finally were being starved to death by this siege warfare. And they got so desperate, they even took their luggage and boiled it to get the broth out of the hide to try to get any kind of nutrition. So often, the aftermath of war and what war does to a city or a community can be just devastating. That's the word that God uses to depict what his people are living in here in this world and in this life. And then the warfare is also something in our hearts, that fear of God that we have and understanding our mortality. Now, so God initially sends Isaiah out to speak harshly to his people, almost like the way a parent wants to get after one of their children who's been so disobedient. And yet the love of the parent wins out. The love of the parent that's deep down in that heart surfaces again and has to come back and love this child, just has to show love and mercy to that child again, because this is their child. And that's how we see God now wanting Isaiah to speak to his people in chapter 40 I just read. Look again at some of these words. I'm going to walk you through a few of the words if you want to have them in front of you. Comfort, yes, comfort my people. The word here actually means to allow someone to breathe again. That's what comfort means. It means, oh, like that. It means to have relief come to you, okay, to allow someone to breathe again. And notice that God emphasizes this, not just by using it twice, but he says, comfort, yes, comfort my people. This is what I want brought to my people. And when someone is distraught and they need to be calmed down, that's what really God is talking about. And he emphasizes. Then he says, notice that he calls them my people, and he calls himself your God. He doesn't call himself here the Almighty, the all-powerful God. Think of all the terms he could have used. But when he wants to deal with humanity living in warfare, he speaks to us so tenderly, and he wants us to know him as your God, and we are his people. And then he uses a word that gets translated here. It says, speak comfort to Jerusalem. Some translations use the word tenderly. The Hebrew word is actually, the words are diber aleb. It literally means talk into the person's heart. You know, when you want to talk to a little child that is afraid in a thunderstorm, and a mom sits that little child on her lap and has to kind of, it's going to be okay, talks kind of tenderly to the child. You speak to the heart, you speak to the emotion inside of the child to get them to settle down and to realize that things are going to be okay. It's a beautiful word. In fact, it's often used in the Hebrew in the Old Testament to describe how lovers would speak to each other, to fall in love. In fact, Ruth, in the story of Ruth when she meets Boaz, this is the word that she uses to describe how Boaz spoke to her, that he spoke tenderly to her heart. So isn't it interesting? This is what God commands his ministers, his pastors, his prophets, to now speak to his people, the way a lover would want to convey love to someone, the way a mother would want to calm her child down. Beautiful words. Hosea uses the same word. And it's a word explaining how God wants to win back the love of his people by speaking so gently to them. Then notice, he says, speak comfort to Jerusalem. That was the name that God would use to speak about his people, those who believed in him. And again, this was a term of endearment. And then he says, her iniquity is pardoned. The actual word is accepted in the Hebrew. It means that the payment for it has been taken on and accepted, and so you're now being pardoned. What a picture of what Christ has done for us. who offered himself for all of our guilt that would make us afraid of God. God wants us to know, I've taken that sacrifice of our Savior, and that has now sufficed. You're being pardoned. That payment now has been accepted. And we have received from the Lord's hand, he says, double for all our sins. Professor Hunzi, that Hunzi Hall was named after, used to say that it's possible that this is a reference to a word in the Hebrew that had to do when you paid off a debt. The man that you owed the debt to would finally take the payment you had and fold it in half, and that was then called a double, and would give it back to you, meaning that you no longer owed him anything. It's quite a picture of what God has done for us through Christ, and that we have received from the Lord's hand double for all our sins. And our warfare is ended, he says, this time of living under war. I'd like to close with a quick illustration. There was a gentleman back in the 1800s named Henry Dunant. And Henry Dunant was a Swiss merchant, and he traveled through northern Italy in 1862, and he came upon a city that had been devastated by war, and he saw these people that were living under the atrocities of war. And it really bothered him how the conquerors treated them so poorly. And so he went back home to Geneva, Switzerland, and he sat down and wrote a book that would inspire Christian principles in people. And he became the first person to receive the Nobel Peace Prize. And if you've ever heard of the Geneva Convention and all of the war, rules of war that came out of the Geneva Convention, this was his work and it was his doing. He was the one that really kicked that all off and started this wave of how to treat people at the time during war. And by his help and suggestion, they started in that part of Europe, they started what would be known as the Red Cross. And the Red Cross was a Christian organization that would provide help and comfort to people who were now having to live after the atrocities of war. Here in the United States, Clara Barton took that on and developed what became known as the American Red Cross. And in their ads, they would often use black and white imagery except for the cross. The cross, that Red Cross, became symbolic of help and care and comfort. And so when people were in times of war, if they saw that on a Jeep or if they saw that on some building or a tent, that meant this was a place where I could go and get help. What a picture for us in this world, that God has marked his church with the blood-stained cross of our Savior as the places where we can go find comfort to help us in our great time of need. May we always run to those places where his cross rules. Amen. Please rise for prayer. This weekend we learned that Mr. Harold Teiste, one of our previous Board of Regents members and an alumnus of Bethany, also the grandfather of Katie Bachhoven, that he passed away. We'd like to offer a prayer for the family today. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you on behalf of the family of Harold Teiste. We thank and praise you for the many blessings that you brought into their lives and also to this campus through his work and his service to your kingdom. We pray now that you would be with them and comfort them by your grace with the everlasting hope of the reunion of your saints in heaven. We ask all of this in our Lord's name. Amen.